All right, with that, let's pray before we get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, this sacred gathering of the saints. Holy Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to receive your Word. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you will, if those of you who are taking notes and using physical Bibles, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Today's message is going to come from three different books, mainly four different chapters. So for those of you who'd like to get ahead, it's going to be Revelation 19, Revelation 20, and then we're going into Zechariah chapter 14 and Isaiah 65. So Rev 19 and 20, Zechariah 14, Isaiah 25. A couple nights ago, I was flipping through some funny videos. I like comedy, and I needed something to laugh at. And I saw one video where in tech school, in the Air Force, you go from basic training to tech school where you learn your job. And then from that graduation to tech school, you're told where your assignment's going to be. And so the screen showed up on the wall. It said, Minot Air Force Base, North Dakota. And the first name that came up was some young airman first class. And when her name was announced on that screen, the first thing she started to do was cry. And her friend put her arm around her, saying, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. It's not going to be forever. And I couldn't help but laugh at this, right? Because I was actually stationed there once. And the old phrase was, why not, my not? And the answer was always, freezing's the reason. Without exaggeration, I tell you that if you take a canteen cup of warm water in the middle of winter and throw it up in the air, it will come down as snow. I guarantee it. Minot Air Force Base, North Dakota, is where we had a snowstorm so bad, it didn't just cover my car, it buried it. So after a 12-hour shift, I'm exhausted. I'm going to the supply closet to grab a snow shovel to dig out my car like an archaeologist. And I found it the hard way as I I found the car with a snow shovel, big old scratch down the side. Yeah. But the cool thing about that is that's where I met my wife. That's also where I was told I was going to be a father for the first time. So that was cool. But yeah, it was cold. See, when we find out our assignments, all right? Yeah, found out I was going to have a kid, but man, it was cold. Like, one extreme of awesome to the other, I don't know. Sometimes when we find out our assignment, where we're going to go next, sometimes it's going to be joy, sometimes it's going to be, oh no, and you got to get consolation from a friend. Well, today I'm going to talk about one of your assignments that's coming up, and I promise this is going to be a really, really good assignment, and that is the millennial reign of Christ, also known as the millennial kingdom, or the thousand-year reign. See, the last time I was up on the pulpit here on a Sunday, it was July of last year, I talked about the rapture of the church. And I'll summarize that in a little bit, and I'll summarize the tribulation period, because the rapture and the tribulation are going to lead up into today's topic. See, the rapture of the church is far more than just escaping death to get a free ticket home. It's much more than that. It shows the completeness of the cross. The sacrifice that took place on Calvary was so sufficient that all our sins were wiped away, once and for all, past, present, and future. So we are righteous, and therefore righteous under God's imputed righteousness through Christ, nothing that we've ever done on our own. So because of that, we're not going to experience God's wrath. We're not scheduled to go through his wrath. The tribulation period, that seven-year period, is for those who rejected the lordship of Christ. And you're going to see that this is a time of judgment, but it's also a time of a last-ditch effort to gather as many souls for the kingdom as possible. Now, I glossed over the details of the tribulation in the last time I was up here. So I'll go over a little bit of it here. I'll just summarize. Sometime after the rapture is going to be that tribulation period, and that's going to be kicked off by a world leader named the Antichrist, who is going to establish a peace treaty between a whole bunch of nations, including Israel. And halfway through that period, he's going to break that peace treaty. And he's going to set himself up in the temple of Jerusalem. He's going to set up some sort of abomination that is so terrifying that Jesus himself himself said to flee from it as fast as you can. One example he said in Matthew 24 is, if you're up on your roof, don't go down to get your coat and head out. Just go. And during this period, there's going to be three sets of judgments. There's going to be seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. Now, this whole tribulation period requires its own series on its own. Okay, there's a lot to it. But I can summarize by this. 19 of the 21 judgments that are coming down are going to be so severe that Jesus calls it the worst time on earth. Now, considering the fact that the worldwide flood killed all the eight people, that's saying something. In fact, in Revelation chapters 6 and 9, we see that people worldwide are seeking death rather than enduring God's judgment. It's that bad. But that's not all there is to it. See, during this tribulation period, this time of Jacob's trouble, this seven-year period, many are going to turn to Christ. Many are going to follow the Messiah. And that's important for today's message, because those who endure to the end, those who somehow survive it, and there will be survivors, and those who are martyred for their faith during this period are going to be rewarded in ways that boggle the mind, but is absolutely true. Now, his henchmen, the Antichrist henchmen, he and the false prophet, are going to make it their mission to hunt down as many of God's children as possible. And a lot of Christians will be martyred during this time, but that their death isn't the end of the story. All right, it continues on, especially when we get into the millennial kingdom, not just in eternity in heaven. So the tribulation ends with a huge buildup. In Revelation 16, we see that they're gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo. And this is called the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 19, we see that they're gathered together for combat against, of all people, God. They're there to fight against God himself. Foolish as it may be, that's actually their target. So God destroys the enemies very quickly in the Valley of Megiddo. Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on earth and rules for 1,000 years, and that leads us to today's message, the millennial kingdom of Christ, where he reigns for 1,000 years. Now, in 26 years in the military, I jumped around quite a bit, and all my life, I've never lived in one place more than 5 years. So I've been to a lot of churches, and I've never heard once preaching about this topic from the pulpit. Now, they probably taught it as soon as I left, like, okay, he's gone, we could talk about the cool stuff now. It was probably my luck. That's probably all it was. Now, before we get into the millennium and go into how it begins, how it endures, what life is going to be like, and how it ends, I need to, out of fairness, address three different views on the millennial reign. Okay, so the first one is called post-millennialism. Post-millennialism. Now, under this view, rather than rapturing his church before the millennium, Christ is going to come after the millennium. And that 1,000-year timeline is figurative. It's symbolic of just a long period of time. And under this view, the whole world is going to be Christianized. The gospel is going to spread so much that the world is going to be mostly believers by this time, and then it ushers Christ's arrival. Now, this view requires a lot of optimism, saying that things are just going to get better until the end. And then you've got amillennialism, saying that there is no millennial reign on earth, and instead, the millennium is happening right now in a spiritual sense. The 1,000 years is just figurative for a long period of time. And the saints who have gone before us are reigning with Christ, but it's from heaven. It's a figurative and spiritualized view. And then there's premillennialism. Under premillennialism, Christ comes before the millennium. He returns after the tribulation to reign on earth for 1,000 years, and that's a literal 1,000 years. And this event is still in the future, still down the road. Now, where all of these agree, where all these different viewpoints agree, is that just like Revelation 21 and 22 described, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're still going to have that home, living and reigning with Christ for eternity. All right, for eternity. Also, please note that none of these views affect your salvation. You can believe in any one of these and be wrong about it, and you'll still make it to the kingdom of heaven as long as you've given your life to Christ, as long as you've surrendered to him, given your full faith, hope, and trust in Christ. And then when you get home, you'll just be told, hey, no, this is really how it went. I'm like, oh, okay. In if anyone made any bets, they're probably, you know, placing bets of cornbread at the Feast of the Lamb. Yeah, you win. Here's some cornbread. So I'm going to preach from the premillennial viewpoint. Okay, I take the Word of God more literally than these other viewpoints. So the Bible often uses symbols, often uses parables. We understand that, but they convey literal truths. So that's the angle I'm coming from a premillennial viewpoint. With that out of the way, let's get into it. Now, the Bible tells us that there's an important day that kicks off the millennial reign of Christ, and that's called the Day of the Lord. Now, to some, it becomes an answer to prayer. Now, which prayer you may ask? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are called by our Lord to pray for his return. And even though I live in a gorgeous paradise of a garden, I'll still be out there most nights in that paradise of a garden saying, Lord, this is great, but please come now. Please take us home, because I know what's waiting for us is way better. So for others, it becomes the worst day imaginable. So let's begin with his arrival. Just like we planned for a dignitary's arrival by looking at his itinerary, let's look at the itinerary of King Jesus and his arrival, looking at the day of the Lord. The millennial reign begins with rescue. It begins with rescue for his people still on earth and for the planet. Looking at Revelation chapter 19, and we'll start with verse 11. Verse 11 states, John's writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. In verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, while his robe is dipped in blood. Now, who is this army that's behind Christ? Well, that's us. That's us, and it's the angels. Check this out. Jude 1:14 tells us that it's the saints following behind him. And then Matthew 16 says it's the angels. So we got this awesome combined allied forces coming in for this raid on the enemy under the ruler of one unified commander, King Jesus. That's so cool. Like the coolest military op ever. It's also cool to notice that they're on horses. You ever think about that? They're coming in from heaven on horses. So if there's horses in heaven, there's a possibility that maybe, and I know my outreach team is going to know where I'm going with this one, maybe there's dogs too. Please be dogs in heaven. In verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then from this point, the camera kind of shifts over. John's looking at the army coming in on horses, the same place from hopefully there's dogs, and then shifts over and he's looking at the sun. John writes, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Folks, I've been around a while. I've done sports stuff, not team sports, but like martial arts, that kind of thing. And I've done video games, you know, or both of them, they have trash talk that happened before the game. This is the best pre-battle trash talk I have ever seen. Because you got the armies coming in from heaven. He looks up and you got this angel and he's like telling the enemy, we'll be with you in a second. Hey birds, you're about to have a feast up in here. And he gets the dinner bell and goes ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding. It's gonna be a feast for these guys. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against who? Against him who sat on the horse and against this army. Now, what kind of deception do you have to think that you have any chance of coming against the King of Heaven? Verse 20, then the beast was captured. That was quick. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the rest are going to get sent to pretrial confinement over in Hades. But these two went straight to the head of the line, into the final resting place for those who reject the Lord, the lake of fire. And they didn't even die first, just as they are thrown in. Verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So this is a great day to be a bird. A really, really good day to be a bird. This is golden buffet. It's not so great to be in the army against God. It never is. Anytime we battle against the Lord, it always ends tragically. Now, these people were formed up for combat against the Lord with all the weapons that they had and their entire arsenal, and they were wiped out quickly. But a lot of us are fighting against the Lord today, rejecting his call in our lives, rejecting the call to repent, rejecting that call to let go of the things that don't satisfy, that we know are dragging us down, and yet we still hang on to them as tight as we can for reasons that we can't even explain. It never, ever ends well when going against God. So the enemies are wiped out, and this is where it gets interesting again. Christ needs absolutely no help in wiping out the enemies when he comes down from heaven. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 tells us that the enemy gets destroyed by the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming, by his breath and just by mere light. Like, just nothing to the Lord to wipe out all these enemies. It's like Ryan George said on YouTube, super easy, barely an inconvenience. And we just get front row seats to all this. It's so cool. So all the human enemies are destroyed. Now it's time to take care of the enemies on the spiritual side of things, which brings us to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And we're still in the day of the Lord. This is a big day, huge day. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Can you imagine being that angel, getting that assignment? He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and I love this, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So the enemy of our soul, and presumably his army, is incarcerated for an entire 1,000 years. The one who deceived Eve, the one who continuously deceives us, the human race ever since Eden, the one who deceives us into sin at the expense of our joy, that guy is finally getting locked up. He's finally getting his, and man, I can't wait for that day. I want to see that. I want to talk to the angel who gets that assignment. He's probably like getting the chain ready. Like, oh, I can't wait. Imagine what could be done with the devil gone for an entire millennium. Now, problem is, he eventually gets released one more time for the purpose of deceiving the world one last time. Now, why? Things were going great, man. Why would he do that? Well, you gotta imagine, the great judge is going to judge every believer. And as we're gonna see is when we talk about the second point, life within the millennium, sin is still going to exist even with the enemy of our souls locked up for 1,000 years. And when they stand before the judge, they're not gonna be able to say, the devil made me do it. The righteous judge is not gonna take that answer. So, with all the enemies wiped out, the human enemies, the spiritual enemies, all locked up and out of the way, King Jesus is going to set foot on terra firma. And when he does, it's going to be huge. You've all seen the movies, right, where Iron Man or Superman land on one knee with one hand up. That big old superhero landing, it all looks cool. They have nothing on King Jesus when he makes an entrance. Let's take a look at Zechariah 14. starting at verse 4. This is the ultimate hero landing ever. No one will be able to match this. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. Man, from east to west, making a large valley, half the mountain shall move to the north and half of it to the south. This reads like one of those old Chuck Norris jokes from 2008. May he rest in peace. But it's real. He's going to split the mountain when he steps on it. Now, if you think about it, it's kind of interesting. Whenever the Lord ushers in a new era of his presence with his people, he splits something in two. The Old Testament in Exodus, he split the Red Sea, let the Israelites out to get away from their enemies, and after that, he was in the tent of meeting with Moses, a new era of his presence with his people, where he'd spoke to him like a friend, and then Moses would pass on the word to the people. Then fast forward to the new covenant, when Christ died on that cross, and the temple veil at the Holy of Holies was split in two, to enter in a new era of his people with God, entering his real presence with him, that something was only reserved for the high priest. And now he's going to usher in a new era again of his presence with us by stepping on the Mount of Olives, and that's going to split, causing a huge valley. It's awesome. And he's going to usher in a new age of his rule among us as King Jesus. Moving on to verse 8. And in that day it shall be, I love that word, it shall be, because the God who transcends time and space says it shall be is just as guaranteed as if it already happened before. In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one, which is a callback to the Shema, which is written in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the Lord's going to establish his reign among his people from Jerusalem. And what an awesome time that's going to be. To be able to witness the coronation of King Jesus, that's an event I want to see, and I'm going to be there for it. And hopefully all of you will too. So a quick recap before we go into the second point about what life is actually going to be like during this. Let's recap the day of the Lord. Christ is going to arrive with his armies from heaven. It's that joint combined task force under that unified commander. The beast and the false prophet are going to get thrown into the lake of fire alive. There's no sentencing. It's just boom, right in there. The rest of God's armies are destroyed at the Valley of Megiddo, sent to Hades for pretrial confinement. Jesus is going to land on the Mount of Olives, and that's going to split in two. Satan's going to get incarcerated for 1,000 years. I can't help but smile when I say that. And then there's one more thing that's going to happen. I haven't mentioned it yet, but I'm going to when we get into the second point, because it's going to deal a lot with what life is going to be like, and that's the sheep and the goats judgment. That's going to take place, and it's written about in Matthew 25. But the millennial reign is going to begin with rescue for his people and the planet. See, those who have been hunted down during the tribulation period, the faithful to Christ who had to hide, their whole life during those 7 years was wondering if they're going to make it to the next day. Those people that hunted them down are gone. They could put their weapons down. There's no more need to hide. No more need to hide from the one world ruler anymore, because the only one world ruler that exists now is King Jesus, their Savior. It's a big rescue. But what's life going to be like during this time? There's a lot going on here. So it endures with rest. The millennial reign endures with rest. Now, one of the cool things about when this whole thing kicks off, you're going to see a lot of changes around the world. First off, even the most deadly and nasty animals, even cats, are going to be friendly. I'm a dog person. I love my cats, I'm just more of a dog guy. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about this, and Isaiah 65. But a quick blurb in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The prophet writes through the Holy Spirit, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And check this out, and a little child shall lead them. So the most fragile among us is going to be able to walk peacefully with these other animals that otherwise would have torn it to pieces. Mom, I'm going out to pet the lions. Have fun. I'm going to go feed the grizzly bear and her cubs. Okay, come back for dinner. Isaiah 65:25 goes into this as well. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. He's going to be a vegetarian. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. Does that sound familiar to anyone? The dust is going to be the serpent's food, even in the millennial reign. So that curse on the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. Nah, bro, you're still eating dust. Sorry. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountains, says the Lord. So we're in Isaiah chapter 65 right now. Let's back up a little bit. And we'll go into verse 17 and looking at 17 to 19. And Isaiah here is writing about the end state. And then he goes into life within the millennial reign. So he says about the end state, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So this is going to be the end state, as Revelation 21 and 22 describe. In the new heaven and the new earth, nobody dies. Death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. We see that at the end of Revelation 20. So no one dies. There's no tears whatsoever. But before that, in the millennial reign, death is still going to happen, although lifespans are going to be greatly extended. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's take a look at the next verse, Isaiah 65:20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. So, okay, so we're going to be healthier. What else? For the child shall die at 100 years old. It's just a kid, 100? But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So both death and sin are still going to exist within the millennial reign because there's people there. But that brings up the question, how does death and sin exist when we have these glorified bodies? We were resurrected with bodies like Christ. You talk about death and sin still existing. Well, it's because we're going to have two types of humans on this planet. We're going to have mortals and immortals. By the way, all you believers in here, you're going to be the immortals. You'll be the ones who won't die, okay? Mortals and immortals. Some humans will survive the tribulation period. That period that Christ said is going to be the worst period in all of Earth's history. Some people somehow are going to survive it, both righteous and unrighteous. And that's why when the Lord comes down, there's going to be a judgment. It's called the sheep and goats judgment. That's written in Matthew 25. We're still in the, we're back to the day of the Lord. Matthew 25, looking at verses 31 to 32. So the survivors, both righteous and unrighteous, these mortals who somehow survived the tribulation, well, it's not the end of the story for them. He writes, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. He's now king. He's coronated. Boom. He's the ruler of the world now. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, the unrighteous are going to be sent into pretrial confinement in Hades, but the surviving righteous are going to get married, have kids. They're going to live, and they're going to have extended lifespans. Their DNA, their very DNA is going to change. How cool is that? Like, I can imagine the science experiments that are going to happen during this 1,000 years, because I want to see the physiological differences that are taking place at this point. These kids are going to grow up under the best conditions possible. Because now at this point, the millennium has started. Everyone on the planet for this one moment in time are faithful followers of Yeshua the Messiah, of Christ the King. But yet, we see, we just saw this, that there's still going to be sin during this point. So no matter what, even in the greatest conditions, some kids are going to leave the faith of their parents. Now, fellow parents, there's something to be learned from this. And this is a hard one to teach, but we all have a responsibility to raise our kids correctly, to raise them under the ways of the Lord. But we just saw that even under the best conditions, some will leave the faith of their parents. When that happens, if our kids leave the faith, remember, bad parenting is not the only reason for someone leaving the faith. As a parent, please understand that it's not helpful to beat yourself up. Reevaluate, adjust wherever necessary, keep praying for them, and never, no matter how much they challenge you, never stop showing them the love of Christ. All right? Even in the millennial kingdom, that's just a fact of life. They're going to rebel. So going back to the millennial kingdom, the relationship between the mortals and immortals. Let's turn to Revelation 20, looking at verses 4 to 6. The relationship between the mortals and immortals. What's that going to look like? John writes through the Holy Spirit, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. This judgment is like a governorship or rule, like they had judges before they had kings in Israel. Continuing on in verse 4. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead, you don't want to be among them, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It seems pretty important that it keeps saying 1,000 years in this passage, does it not? They're going to live and reign with him. So these are the ones on the thrones. According to this passage, it's the martyred of the tribulation. Now, there's some context with this. Think about it for a minute. Some application here. Remember, think about that loved one that you've been witnessing to for years, and they keep denying Christ and keep denying Christ. You get raptured. They realize that everything you said was true, and they surrender to Christ, but now they're in the worst period in all of Earth's history. And for their faith, they end up getting martyred, and then they join you later on in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the tribulation ends, and now they get resurrected bodies, a horse, hopefully they know how to ride one, and then I'm sure we'll learn. And then they come down to the earth to reign with Christ, and they get a throne. That's cool. As the day gets closer and closer, don't ever stop praying for that loved one, because they still got a chance. As long as they got the breath of life in them, they still got a chance to follow Christ. They still have that opportunity. But what about the rest of us? Those were raptured up. Those were resurrected before all this happened. What do we get to rule too? It makes me want to know that. So there's two theories about that one, and they're both awesome. Let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 25. It's not on the screen. I'm just going to summarize, because we've gone over this parable in this church so many times. I don't need to read it again. The parable of the talents. All right, there you go. So in Matthew 25 was part of an answer for the end times. In Matthew 24, it began with the disciples asking, when's the end times going to be? What it's going to be like? What's the sign of your coming? And he'd spent all of 24 answering that question, and he spent all of 25 answering that question about the end times. So within that answer is this parable about the parable of the talents. This rich guy gave money measured in talents to three of his servants. And to two of them he said, well done. And to the other one he said, cast him out into the darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So one of them was a coward and buried his talent. Now this is that parable that includes the famous line, well done, good and faithful servant. Now his fellow servants within the church will say that to each other sometimes when they do something awesome. Or we hear that at a funeral. Also heard in a funeral is the same phrase from this very parable, enter into the joy of your Lord. But the full phrase goes like this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What? Ruler? So this is where we get into two different theories about this. Theory number one, that we're going to rule in the tribulation alongside those tribulation martyrs with Christ, because there's an entire planet that's got to be ruled. I mean, from the local level all the way to national level. It's a lot of leadership that has to be done. Or theory number two, we rule on the new earth with Christ. I say that, and that comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 24. He writes about the new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new earth. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. So if nations and kings exist, then we got a theocratic government going on. And that's supported later on in Revelation 22:5, which says there should be no night there. Seems like a lot of emphasis on that. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall relax and go fishing forever. They're going to reign forever and ever. So we're either going to rule in the millennium with the tribulation martyrs, or we're going to rule on the new earth, or both. Either one is absolutely awesome. And the citizens that are going to be governed during this millennial reign of Christ, the mortals. Because while they still have long life spans, like, you know, Adam lived, 900 years older and some change. So they're going to live a long time, but they still need everything that a human government needs. Housing, agriculture, schools. Yes, kids, you still got to go to school. It's going to be a bazillion times better than any government that has ever existed, but they're still government. There's going to be shelter. There's going to be agriculture, just like we have now, but it's going to be a bazillion times better. Bazillion, that's an actual word, by the way. It's a bazillion zeros after a one. Go look it up. So looking at Isaiah chapter 65, we're back in Isaiah 65, how shelter and agriculture are going to be done during this 1,000-year reign. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. That happens right now, right? You got companies that build your house and then they got to go build somebody else's house. You're going to build your own house. You're going to own whatever you live in. They shall not plant and another eat. So when the world rebuilds, they're going to build their own homes, and they're going to grow their own food. And I can tell you, as a gardener, eating your own crops, there is no better way to enjoy life than picking something right off the vine and just eating that. That's going to be life for 1,000 years. Verse 22 goes on to say, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Can you imagine enjoying going to work? Like, people can't grasp it these days, but how many of you work on old cars? Like to watch that restoration. It's still work, but you get to see the beauty of it, and it's almost an enjoyable experience to watch that. It's going to be like that. Or building a fort when you were a kid, taking materials, you know, making your own little fortress. It was work, but you enjoyed it. That's just a microscopic look of what life is going to be like in that millennial kingdom. Moving on in verse 23. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord. Descendants of the blessed of the Lord. Think about that. And their offspring with them. So now that the sheep and the goats judgment has happened, everyone's going to be getting a fresh, clean start, and everyone's going to have believing parents. And worship is going to be different in the millennial kingdom. We're still going to have church, but it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to go old school. And I'm not talking altar calls while singing Old Rugged Cross. No, this is going to go earlier than that. Check this out. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. The prophet writes, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And then the Lord gives us an example in verse 18. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, those of you who aren't familiar, this is also known as celebrated today. The Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated today. It's called Sukkot. It's a 7-day festive period. It's a time of celebration. and they got a booth that's like covered by at least three sides. I got a picture if you want to show that. And they have fun decorating it. The top has to be made of natural materials, and you, according to the rules or whatever you want to call it, you have to be able to see the sky from the roof. So if it rains, you're just going to get wet. But it's still a festive time, and at the end of that is a sacred assembly. And that's written in Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to look at that. Moving on, Zechariah 14, verses 20. In that day, holiness of the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There's a lot to unpack in this passage. What I want to focus on is the holiness to the Lord inscription. And this takes us to Exodus 28, 35 to 36. This is cool. And it shall be upon Aaron. This is talking about Aaron's ephod. It shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. Right? If you don't wear this and you're going into the presence of the Lord, you're not going to make it. 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So what was reserved for the high priest and going into the most holy place in God's presence is going to be engraved on horses' bells, the pots in the kitchen, not just in the temple, not just in the holy place. And why? Because he's already here among us. We are in the presence of the Lord now. So in his presence, we get to participate in Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating when the Israelites moved from Egypt into the Promised Land as they waited for that better future. And we in the Millennial Kingdom are going to celebrate Sukkot because we are also waiting another Promised Land, the new heaven and a new earth. But yet some families and nations are still not going to do that. And now we're starting to see some rebellion. And that's how this Millennial Kingdom is going to end, but not for us. So life in the millennium, a little bit of a recap of what it's going to be like in this thousand-year reign. We're going to have long lifespans for all these mortals. We're going to live eternally, but they're going to have lifespans. They're going to have limits. We're going to have a perfect government under King Jesus, His Majesty. The saints are going to rule with Him. All the animals, even the cats, are going to be friendly. We're going to have real ownership of your homes. This is a far cry from the world saying you're going to own nothing and be happy. You're actually going to own something. And you're going to grow your own food, and it's going to be so good, so good. You're going to enjoy your labor. No more grinding just to pay your bills. You're going to enjoy what you do. And then you got the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated annually in the presence of the Lord. Wow. The millennial reign is going to endure with rest. How many of you crave rest? Come with me. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy-laden burden. And I will give you rest. See, death and sin are still going to exist. The enemies are going to be locked up. But nonetheless, life and even work are going to be enjoyed. We can pet dogs all day long. We can pet some snakes all day long. And they'll be both equally harmless. The government is going to be run by the king. And then it gets better for us, not so much the enemies of God. Because it ends with redemption for his people and for the planet. And it ends with a new heaven and a new earth. But before that promised land comes, the Lord is going to clean house one last time, and this time is going to be permanent. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, and believe me, I'm going to set my clock to that, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Not to worry, this is where we're going to see God's provision, all right? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And right away, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So now there's three people in the lake of fire. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This same Satan who once arrogantly proclaimed in Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then it gets even worse. I will be like the Most High, he said. This guy, fresh out of prison, is going out to deceive the nations the same way that he deceived a third of the hosts of heaven. It's going to be a bittersweet day on that day. And here's why it's bitter. He's probably going to tell the nations, hey, I know y'all stopped doing the Feast of Tabernacles and God just stopped giving you rain. Let's go to war against this guy. I'll give you some independence and a better life. That's probably what he's going to say, just a guess. And he's going to stir up a whole bunch of nations to come up against Jerusalem to fight their creator. Sad, that level of deception. And they're going to lose. That's a lot of souls, folks. That's bitter. But here's why it's sweet. Because no matter what size the army against us, the Lord God is going to protect us. Absolutely no harm will come to us during that time. Bust out the popcorn. God is greater than anyone. He's greater than anything. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. We have the guaranteed victory. How hard would you fight if you had absolutely no guarantee of victory? How devoted to a company would you be if you had absolutely no job security? We have the victory. The Lord's given it to us. He's already the one, the very same God who transcends time and space is both with us now, waiting for us in the kingdom, and he's already won the victory in between. Now, the Word of God devotes a lot of passages to the millennial reign, describing it for a reason. It's to show us that he's already given us the victory. It's not your efforts that's going to give it to us. It's what was done on Calvary. The timeless God has already guaranteed it. The victory's already won. So you can trust him. Now, as beautiful as the millennial kingdom is going to be, it's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be a great 1,000 years. But it's going to get even better. Because he promised us a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Because the current heaven and the current earth are both tainted by the presence of sin. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth that never saw it and never will. So a quick recap of how this is going to end. Satan is released. Okay. Nations are going to be deceived and rebel against Christ and come against their creator. But they are going to be devoured by fire, not by our might. We can put our spears down and just watch the show. Satan, our enemy, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Then there's going to be a final judgment, the great white throne judgment, where nobody is going to escape. All those who rejected Christ are going to stand before the judge. They'll have no defense attorney. Every charge is going to stick, and then they're going to be sent to final sentencing. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth. The great judge is going to finally bring eternal justice before we get there. And thankfully, our judgment was already settled at the cross. So when it comes time for judgment at the end of that millennial reign, we're good. By the time we approach the Lord, when either we're raptured up or the Lord says it's time to come home now, our judgment's already paid for because everything was already settled at the cross. Now, if anyone watching online or anyone in here hasn't taken that step yet to have their sin taken care of, you have two options. You can have your sin settled in court, and you can pay for it yourself and suffer the same final sentence as the beast, false prophet, Satan, and everyone else who's rejected Christ. Or you can have it settled at the cross, where you go from being condemned to not just living forever, not just being comfortable, but you will rule with Christ. He doesn't need any help ruling, but he wants you part of that plan because he loves you. We can either have it settled at the cross or we can settle it in court. It seems like a pretty simple choice to me. Hopefully you'll choose the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that the victory is already won, that the first victory took place on Calvary, and you've never stopped loving us, you've never left us, And you've given us so many passages and verses within the Word saying that there is something better. And throughout time, you've increased your presence with us, whether it be speaking with Moses at the tent of meeting, whether it be us today going before your throne in prayer, in your very real presence that only the chief priest could do at once. And then ruling with us in the kingdom, Lord. And when we rule with you, it's all going to be under your authority, for there is no greater king. And then it still gets better. Father, we get to see you face to face in eternity in the new heaven and new earth, where we're going to worship you at your feet, those nail-scarred feet, Lord, that paid for our sins. Thank you so much, Father, for all you've done, for all you continue to do, and for what you will do as promised in your word. Now, if there's anyone in here with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if anyone in here hasn't made that step to make Jesus your Savior, to give it all to him, to have your sin debt settled at the cross once and for all, if you haven't done that, I'd love for you to raise your hand and I'd love to pray with you. If today's the day that you say, I've decided to make Christ my Savior, does anyone want to make Christ their Savior right now? Amen. Lord, I thank you for anyone who raised their hands, whether here or online, that they believe in the life, death, resurrection of you, all for the fact that you just want to be with us, Lord, paying for our sins, knowing that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, those who have made that leap, I pray that you put mentors in their lives to guide them and to disciple them. If we can keep our heads down and eyes closed just a minute longer. If you have loved ones who you're still praying for, whose debt has not been settled at the cross just yet, if you want to raise your hands, I'd love to pray for them as well. Anyone have loved ones they need to pray for? Amen. 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 So many hands. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for these raising their hands as they come before your presence, asking for your provision to put any situation or any people in their lives that may bring them to a place of surrender to you as their king. Lord, I lift these people up, asking you, begging you with all my being, as they are praying with all their being, to rescue them, Lord, from the consequences of their sin. Grant them eternal life, Lord, as they choose you as their Savior. We thank you, Father, for this time. We pray all this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.